Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and I'll be reading from Luke chapter 21 and reading beginning at verse 5, and I will read through verse 11. And then I'll also be reading from the book of Revelation chapter 6, the first 8 verses. But this morning for the scripture reading, we want to begin in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, beginning at verse 5. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 6, and continuing our series in the book of Revelation, this morning we will read from Revelation chapter 6, the first 8 verses. "I watched as a lamb opened the first of the 7 seals. Then I heard one of the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come!' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the lamb opened the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd living creature say, 'Come!' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the lamb opened the 3rd seal, I heard the 3rd living creature say, 'Come!' I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. Then I heard what sounded like a voice coming from the 4 living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.' When the lamb opened the 4th seal, I heard a voice on the 4th living creature say, 'Come!' I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by a sword, famine, plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth." That's the reading this morning from God's Word, from the Gospel of Luke, and from the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins this morning which will aid you as you follow along this morning to the proclamation of God's Word. Have you ever thought what it would be like to live in a world where there is no war? Where all the nations of the world would be at peace, and all the peoples of a nation would be at peace. There would be no need for a military or weapons or a police force because all of mankind would be at peace. Have you ever thought what it would be like to live in a world where there is absolute economic equality? Where there is no rich and poor? Where each man, each family in the world has enough provided for them that they can provide for their families as far as food and shelter and a comfortable life living in this world. No poor, no begging, but everyone has what they need. Have you ever thought what it would be like to live in a world where there is no disease or illness, where no one has to suffer the effects of a long-term disease like Parkinson's or Alzheimer's or cancer, which takes the lives of so many at so young of an age? What a wonderful world that would be. But as we look at our text this morning in Revelation 6, we see that as God has decreed the seven seals and these particular four that we will look out this morning, that is a world which will never be. The hopes of those who dream of such a place, a utopia upon the earth, God has decreed that that will never happen. As we look at our text this morning, the first thing we must understand is the setting of these verses. These verses in chapter 6 are set in the midst of the second vision of Revelation. This is a vision that starts out in chapter 4 and goes all the way to the first part of chapter 8. And in this second vision, we are reminded that the chapters, as they are given to us, are not told in chronological order, as if the first thing that happens is chapter 4, the second thing that happens is chapter 5, and the third thing that happens is chapter 6. But these visions are given to us in the form of recapitulation. That means that what we learn from chapter 4, we're given a greater unfolding of in chapter 5, and a fuller picture and unfolding of in chapter 6. And this vision and what we see in this vision all takes place at the same time. And so what we see in chapter 4 concerning the Father seated on the throne, and chapter 6 where we see the Lamb at the center of the throne, and in chapter 6 we see the seals as they are opened. This is all taking place at the same time, and it is unfolded as this vision develops. A second thing we must keep in mind is the place in history that these verses are describing. Some people look at these verses and say, this is all future. Everything about the seals and what's going to take place concerning the seals, that's for the future. It's not for now. There are others who approach the verses and say, no, this has all taken place in the past. It's done. It's completed. Not for now. But these verses in Revelation 6 are about our day. And as chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 unfold, we see exactly the time period that these verses are speaking of. In chapter 4, again, the Father seated on the throne. In chapter 5, in verses 5 and 6, we see a lamb that is at the center of the throne, a lamb that has been slain but lives. A lamb, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who rose again and is seated on the throne and is at the center of the throne, the resurrected lamb. He has ascended. And now in chapter 6, we read of the events that take place upon his ascension to the throne. The events that take place from the time he rose into heaven and his disciples saw him rise and called for him to come back. until the day He returns in the sky for all of us to see. The first part of these seven seals, verse 1 tells us that there are seven seals. We see that the first four are connected together. And what connects these first four, the verses we have just read together, are two things. There are four horsemen described as the first four seals are open. We are also told repeatedly that as each horseman departs from the throne, the command is given, come. Four horsemen, four seals, four commands. The command given is, come. And all four are given, and all four horses and all four commands are connected together. Why? As we move along in the chapter, in the consecutive weeks, we will see that the fifth and the sixth and ultimately the seventh seal are for a time yet to come, or a time which has already begun but will someday reach its fulfillment. But these four horsemen, these four comes, are for the times in which we live in right now. And the reason that the author has given us four, the reason that God has given us four, is because throughout the earth there are four directions. These horsemen are sent all over the earth, north, south, east, and west. There is no part of the earth that these horsemen will not go. They are sent out from the throne, commanded to go out from the throne to all of the earth. And notice who sends them. In chapter 5, we read about how the Lamb alone is worthy to open the seals. The Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who has risen, who is seated on high, He alone can open the seals. And the first part of verse 1 tells us that the Lamb is opening the seals, and He opens the first one. The seal which was given to Him by God, the Father. And He takes the seal, chapter 5, verse 8, and He takes charge of what the seals are about. But you notice in the second part of verse 1 that there is a living creature, four living creatures. These four living creatures who surround the throne in chapter 4 and appear again in chapter 5. These four living creatures who surround the throne in heaven itself, they are there, and their voice speaks, we're told, like thunder. Remember what we saw in the vision in chapter 4. We were told in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that as John looked at the throne and he saw God's presence on the throne, he saw flashes of lightning and he heard rumbles and peals of thunder. The holiness of God displayed at the throne in heaven itself. Just as the Israelites stood before Mount Sinai and saw thunder and lightning and smoke billowing out the top of the mountain like a furnace, so does this throne demonstrate the holiness and the power of God. And now as the living creature speaks from the throne of God the Father, for the Lamb has opened the seal, He speaks to the horse and He declares four times, come. Because what comes from the throne, what each horse represents for this world in which we live in, has been decreed from the throne by God Himself. God has decreed these events. God has ordered these events which take place in the world in which we live right now. And now in this vision in Revelation 6, we are given the picture of what God has decreed for the world in which we live. The first seal is opened by the Lamb. The living creature declares from the throne with a voice like thunder, "Come." And John looks, and there he sees in verse 2 a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. All throughout the scriptures, when we read about white and we read about a white horse, what comes into mind is God's holiness, God's purity. God's holiness is being decreed from the throne and is being sent out in the form of a white horse all throughout the earth. And in his hands he holds a bow which is used for the shooting of arrows. And on your outlines I have put for you a quote from one of the Psalms that speaks so freely about God the warrior who carries the bow. Psalm 45, verse 5, "Let your sharp arrows pierce the king's enemies. Let the motions fall between, I'm sorry, let the nations fall beneath your feet." God is the warrior, and he carries the bow, and he is shooting the bows as the horse and the rider is sent out throughout the earth. And the horse and the rider is on a conquest. He is riding out as a conqueror, and he already wears the crown. Do you see what is being portrayed for us here? This horse and rider is not being sent out into the world on a conquest where he isn't sure who's going to win. This is not a battle that is in question. The conqueror has already won. The conqueror already wears the crown. The conqueror is sent out into the world as a conqueror bent on conquest to bring the world under his realm. And how does he do this? And what does it mean? At the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 19, we are told of a white horse. There is a rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 19, verse 21. And we're told that as John saw heaven standing open, Revelation 19, verse 11, "There before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean." This horseman, this white horseman, equipped with the holiness of God, is equipped with the Word of God. Upon his ascension into heaven, Jesus Christ commanded his disciples, he commanded his church to preach the gospel until the four winds of heaven, north, south, and east and west. He commanded his disciples, he commanded his church to proclaim the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sins, that he is arisen on high, and that it be sent until the very ends of the earth. This white horseman is bent on conquest, and he has a twofold message. He goes out as the Word of God is sent throughout the world, and he proclaims the gospel, and there are two responses. There are those who hear that Word of God and believe that Word of God and are incorporated into his kingdom. And there are those who reject it. There are those who, because of the holiness of this word and the holiness that comes through the throne, it pierces their hearts. How does the rider use his bow? How does his arrow kill? When an arrow is shot, it kills because it pierces the heart. This word of God is sent out to pierce the hearts of men. This word of God, which is proclaimed through the church, through the white horseman, is sent out to proclaim God's word and to call people unto repentance and to believe in the salvation of God and to join and be part of his kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, which even now appears on earth. This morning, as you are gathered here, the white horseman from heaven is here. His word is read. His word is proclaimed. And the white horseman and his message is calling you to repentance as you enter his kingdom. But now, as we read on in our text, we see in verse 3 that the Lamb is opening the second seal. And as the second seal is opened, again he hears a second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, this one fiery red, and we're told that its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given the large sword. This horse and rider is red. He is red because he is the horse and rider of blood. Fiery red blood. And this horse has been decreed from the throne to be sent out in our time and from the time of Christ's ascension until he returns to bring about war. So there would be no peace on earth between men. That throughout the history of the world, there would be war and men would slay one another and bring about destruction upon their kingdoms of the earth. There is to be no peace on earth. There is to be no utopia. There is to be no living together in harmony forever and ever. This is a world that is under the common curse of God. This is a world which is wrought with this horse, this fiery horse from heaven itself, who brings about the shedding of blood. Think of how many wars that this world has endured from the time of the Roman Empire's fall until the airplane slamming into the World Trade Center on 9/11. Think of how many millions of lives have been slaughtered, how much blood has been shed in this world, even in the previous century. The millions of lives lost and slaughtered in the First and Second World Wars. Think of the thousands who have died fighting the war on terrorism. Once we think, and we come to a time in history that we think, oh, now is a time of peace. Things are getting better, and now world peace is established. Airplanes slam into our buildings, and a new war begins. God has ordained that there will be war, that there will be bloodshed, that there will be no peace on the earth until our Savior comes again. And certainly, as a nation and as a people, we want to work towards peace, and we want to see ourselves in terms of trying to bring about peace between nations and peace between people who do not get along and are at war. But this seal reminds us that until our Savior comes again, there will be no peace on the earth between all men. The third seal is opened in verse 5. Again, the living creature from the throne declares, "Come," and the horse is sent out. And he looks further, and there before him he sees a black horse with a rider holding a pair of scales in his hands. These scales represent the economic nature of the world. And the scales, as we're told, indicate an imbalance. He hears, verse 6, what sounds like a voice among the four living creatures, and this is declared from God's throne. "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages." A quart of wheat in Roman times would perhaps make enough bread to feed your family for one day. One day, an entire day's work put forth for one day's meal. It goes on to describe a lesser wheat, or a lesser grain, a grain which is cheaper and normally used for those less fortunate. But even there, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, enough for one day. The black of this horse represents famine and scarcity. And what God has decreed from the throne is until Christ comes again, there is going to be no perfect economic harmony in the world. The scales will always be unbalanced. There is always going to be the poor. That's what Jesus said when he was on earth. The poor will always be among you. There is always going to be those who are more fortunate. Notice how the verse ends. It says there at the end of verse 6, "Do not damage or harm the oil and the wine." Those who are privileged will have plenty of oil and wine. Plenty of oil for cooking, plenty of wine to drink and enjoy. Those things which are of more pleasure can only be afforded by the wealthy. And the wealthy will have them. And throughout the world, we will always have those who are poor and wonder where their daily meal is going to come from. Think of your trips to foreign countries that you've gone to. Think of the times you've perhaps gone down to Mexico or other countries and you see the beggars begging each day for their daily food. Think of those in our own country who are wondering where their next meal will come from. All the efforts of government, all the efforts of people cannot bring about a complete end to the imbalanced scales. God has decreed from the throne that there will always be this inequality in the economy, that people will suffer. And he has also declared that yes, like our Savior, we must show compassion and love for those less fortunate. But we must never think that it could all worldwide come to an end, for God has decreed it from His throne. In verse 7, we come to the fourth seal. The Lamb again opens the fourth seal, and upon hearing the voice of the creature saying again, "Come," John looks, and there before me is a pale horse. The pale horse is the color of yellow. It is the color of those who are ill, who are sickly, who are not healthy. This pale horse and its color has a rider named Death. The horse of death is sent throughout all the world with its rider of death. Hades, the underworld. Those who belong to the underworld, those who have suffered death, those who will never rise and be in heaven. It's following the horse close behind. And this horse and its rider was given power over a fourth of the earth. And notice then how in this third horse and rider, or fourth seal, but third judgment motif, it connects together the second and the third. This horse and rider has been given authority not to destroy all the earth, but a portion of the earth. And he kills by sword, second seal, by famine and scarcity, third seal, and now by plague. Think of how many people in this world die each day, each year, from sickness, from diseases that cannot be cured, from illnesses which bring upon them pain and suffering, and sometimes end their life too soon. All those who have died of cancer, of Parkinson's, who are sick with Alzheimer's. God has decreed these things from the throne. And yes, we work as humanity to find cures, to find ways that somehow we can stop these diseases and plagues and pestilence. But no matter how much we try, no matter how many we seek to solve or to conquer, and there have been many already, there will always be sickness and disease that will kill and bring death until our Savior comes again. Finally, we're told at the end that death will also come by the wild beasts of the earth. The creation which is supposed to be under the dominion of man at the fall of man was corrupted, was cursed. Now the beasts of the earth would dare attack and kill a man. Now the rest of creation will destroy at times man. Think of the tornadoes that go through our country this time of year and kill people. Think of the hurricanes. Think of the storms, the tsunamis that bring destruction and kill thousands and thousands of people on the earth. The creation that is cursed now is a threat to man and sometimes kills man. These are the decrees of God. This is what God has sent out from the throne. And these judgment motifs that have gone out into the ends of the earth are not just against unbelievers, but as believers, as we live in this world under the common curses of God, we too, believers, suffer death and harm through wars, through famines, through diseases and illnesses. But why? Why? Why does God decree the horsemen? Why does God decree that we would live in a world where there is war and killing? Why does God decree that we would live in a world where there are rich people and poor people? Why do we live in a world that God would decree that there would be illness and plague and that many would die, some even at very young ages? Why? would a loving God decree such things? The first horse on the list sets the tone for all the rest. These horses, these commands and decrees from the throne are about the kingdom of God. And this first horse is sent out as a preacher of God's word, one who brings God's word throughout the earth. And there is a twofold response to that word of God. There are some who upon hearing it come to faith and salvation. There are some who reject it and reject God and are sent to eternal damnation. But now, as you see the other three horses in this series sent out, we see that God is reminding the world that this world is not home, that this world is a world that needs to be redeemed, that this world is not a place where there is peace and you can live and be happy forever and ever. That this world is not a place where you can have plenty and you need no need for God. That this world is a place where you can live for generations and forever and never think of the salvation you need in Jesus Christ and being in heaven with Him. And as these world events take place, as you see wars and hear of wars, as you see famines and those who are starving, as you see plagues and storms that come upon the world and harm people, including Christian people, just like to the Word, there are two responses. These things are sent out from the throne to summon mankind to look unto God and to find salvation in God and to desire to be a part of His kingdom. These things take place so that people would see that there is life and salvation beyond this world that is cursed and that is in need of redemption. And just like to the Word, there is a twofold response to each one. Airplanes slam into towers. And there is what seems to many a temporary revival. The number of people who went to church the next day and looked to God and looked for answers. But there were many who saw it and to this day still curse God and blame Him for allowing it. There are those who look at economic troubles and those who are poor and those who don't have enough to provide food on a daily basis, who have suffered such things and have said, "Curse be to God for bringing this upon me." But there are many who, because they do not have the comforts of life, look to God each day for their daily bread. There are those who come down with an illness which causes them much suffering and pain, which in some cases may seek to end their life early, who blame God for bringing it upon them and want to curse Him. But there are many, including people we know, Chris Platts, Marilyn Bushy, Wally Carruthers, who find out they have cancer and not long to live, and are brought into a relationship with God like they never had before. That is why God allows these things. That is why God has decreed these things. He brings about these things upon the earth to summon mankind to listen to that word, to look to Him alone for their salvation and deliverance, to find that this world is not their home, but it is a world that is cursed. And what really matters is the kingdom of heaven. What really matters is the Savior who died on the cross, the Savior who paid for their sins, who delivers them from this world, and who brings them home into heaven where there is eternal peace, where there is no disease, where there is no famine, because every day you live by the word and the bread from the mouth of God Himself. And so, in this book of Revelation, in this vision, in chapter 6, God is unveiling for us what takes place in the world in which we live. And as we look around us, as we see those who die at the cause of war, as we see those who die at the hands of others because of foolishness or evil or sin in this world, as we see those who are starving and wonder each day how they will make it financially, as we see those who are sick and dying, we are driven to the Savior. We are driven to listen to the word that comes from the white horseman, the word in which God calls us to Him, to find our hope in Him alone and not in the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this Word of God that You've given us from the book of Revelation. We thank You that You speak to us even as we live in this world. That each day as we turn on the news and we hear about famines and wars and killing and sickness, we are driven to You. We are reminded that we live in a sinful world that is under Your common curse, and that we need Your deliverance as the world does. We pray, O God, as we live in this world and suffer from these things, that we would be reminded of Your grace. For we are sinners, and we deserve all of this to come upon us. But by Your grace, You have delivered us. May we find comfort and strength in our Savior alone, who is ours and will take us into His kingdom now and someday into heaven forevermore. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.